Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be with you again here, talking about the book of Galatians.
Hey, man, it's great to do this, and I love the gospel, and I love Christ.
Yes.
About whom the gospel speaks.
Yes.
Amen. The person of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ.
Right, right.
In Philippians, it says that Christ is preached. Paul rejoices in that, even if people were doing it for some bad reason.
Right.
Vis-a-vis
right.
Paul is still preaching Christ, and God will use that.
Yes.
As we preach Christ.
That's right. He uses it to save, doesn't he?
Yeah, amen. Now, last week we were talking about the athletic metaphor of a race and some false teachers cutting in on the saints.
Right.
And they were trying to hinder them from obeying the truth.
Yeah.
By promoting the law works that they thought was necessary.
Right, right. Now we're in verse 8, I know, and
yeah,
that's where we left off, and Paul said this. He said, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. So
yep.
Paul's saying that this did not originate from God. This is, in fact, a doctrine that originated somewhere else, right? It originated from the demonic realm, didn't it?
Yeah, and literally in the Greek it says the persuasion.
Oh, wow.
It's a definite article there.
Sure, yeah.
And there's a question about whether the persuasion is speaking about something specific. And certainly this issue of putting Christians under the law of Moses occupied the early church as described in Acts.
Right. Yeah.
It went on and on and on. Last week we talked all the way forward into Acts 21, but then you have the Jerusalem Council.
Acts 15, yeah.
We would have thought settled it.
That's right.
But it kept coming back.
Yeah, it's a big deal, isn't it?
It's a really big deal. And as we were saying last week, if we think that there is no such thing today, think again.
Right, right. Well said, Bob. Now, for just a second, let's think about that, because I think you bring up a good point. One of the big issues in the early church is the wrestling with what part does the Mosaic covenant have now in the new covenant? And Paul makes it very clear. He says this, for instance, in Romans chapter 10, that the law now has been abolished in Christ. And it has been terminated, the term telos, the idea of not only has it reached its culmination, but it's also abrogated. It's done away with.
Yeah.
So in redemptive history, let's all remember that the first covenant, that is the covenant of promise, as Paul alludes to in the book of Galatians, was the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15.
Right.
Well, then when the Mosaic covenant comes, some 400 years later, when the Mosaic covenant comes, it's there for a purpose. It's to drive us to Christ. But now when Christ comes, Christ really ratifies, or let's say it this way, he fulfills the Abrahamic covenant in the new. So there's a continuity between the Abrahamic and the new covenant. And so you and I as believers now are under the new covenant. We're not bound in any way to the Mosaic covenant. And the Mosaic covenant had its day to point us to Christ. That's what its purpose was. So if we depart from the new covenant and go back to Moses, we're really saying to God that the fulfillment of his promises aren't sufficient.
Exactly. Now, it's not like we're lacking information to understand it.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, thank you.
There's a lot of people out there that want to still apply the old covenant
to
the church.
Yes, right.
Okay, and they don't want to distinguish between Abraham and Moses.
Yeah, right.
Okay?
Yep.
But perhaps in order to drive this point home, let's turn to Hebrews 8.
Oh, Hebrews 8. Wonderful.
Okay. I want to look at this, maybe starting here with verse 7, but Hebrews 8
Yes.
You know, it's about time we submit to the authority of Scripture.
Yeah.
Rather than the authority of man.
Right, right.
We run into people who are more interested in creeds and councils in church history than they are Scripture.
Yes, thank you,
Bob. And you read Scripture and their eyes glaze over.
Right, right.
Well, I don't want to hear that. That's not what they told me.
That's right.
Well, let's just listen, okay? Maybe right. It'll sink in.
Yes, amen.
What did it say here in Hebrews 8, starting with verse 7? For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Now we have to decide, well, what first covenant is being talked about here? Okay. Right. What does the writer of Hebrews mean? Right. Well, let me read on. Verse 8. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, verse 9, very important. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, saith the Lord. Now, what is this telling us?
Wow. Okay. Very clear.
What covenant and when was it instituted?
That's right. It was the Mosaic covenant.
It was the Mosaic, the one that he made when he took them out of Egypt.
Right.
Okay. That's the one that was broken.
Yes.
Okay. It's not talking about the Abrahamic covenant.
Right.
It's talking about the Mosaic.
Yes.
And then it goes on and cites, you hear from Jeremiah that, it says here in verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days of the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we have the new covenant.
Right.
The same passage quoted elsewhere.
Yes.
In the New Testament.
Amen.
Is applying now.
Right.
That doesn't mean it's exhausted. There will be an application to a remnant of Israel, too.
Right. Amen. Exactly.
At the
right.
very end.
That's right. Amen.
Verse 12, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit.
Yes.
For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Verse 13, I'm in Hebrews 8.
Yes.
When he said a new covenant, he has made the first, which one?
The Mosaic.
The one that he made on the day when he took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt.
That's right.
Mosaic. He made the first obsolete.
Yes.
Whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Mm-hmm. I take that in the context of Hebrews as indicating that temple services were still going on, but not for long.
Not for long, right.
Okay.
That's right, and that's a good indication.
Better covenant, better promises.
Wow.
Better high priest.
Wow.
Christ is greater than Moses. That was in Hebrews.
That's right.
We need to study.
Yes, amen, Bob.
We don't have to be confused about right. these things.
Jesus himself said something greater than the temple is here.
Yeah.
And he was pointing to himself in the book
so
of Matthew.
So it's specifying
yes.
the obsolete, ready-to-disappear covenant was
That's
the Mosaic.
Right. Now, let's throw out the problem today. And you and I have some affinity towards Reformed theology, especially in the area of soteriology.
Uh-huh.
Soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, for maybe new listeners out there not familiar with the term. We believe that people are regenerated in order to come to faith in Jesus Christ, enabling them to believe upon the gospel and be saved.
Yes.
And we believe in the perseverance of the saints, and
mm-hmm.
we believe in the inability of man and these things. But one of the problems that you and I have seen in Reformed theology is this idea of everything is seen under the rubric of the covenant of grace. And so let's point this out. In Reformed theology, what you have is you have the covenant of works, which is in the garden with Adam.
Uh-huh.
Adam fails, he sins, and now ushered in after the fall is everything under the rubric of the covenant of grace. So from Adam's fall on, the only way any of us can be saved, obviously, is by God's grace. But every single covenant then, whether it be the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic, everything's under the covenant of grace. Now, here's the confusion that leads to. If the Mosaic covenant is seen as gracious, Now, in a sense, it is, because it points us to Christ.
It points to a Savior who's coming.
Exactly. It certainly does that. In fact,
Deuteronomy 18 does that.
Exactly. Paul does in Galatians 3. He says the same thing. But what we have to realize is that if we obey the Mosaic Covenant, that is not something that God has desired us to do, because now we have come to the fulfillment of the law, which is Jesus Christ. So now to go back to the law isn't doing something gracious, but it's putting ourselves under condemnation because we couldn't obey it.
Well, you know, it's almost as if Galatians says nothing.
Yes, exactly.
That's kind of shocking to me in a lot of ways. How many people, you just weigh so lightly on, they don't even think it's important.
Right.
Think it odd that we're teaching it.
Right, exactly.
You know, Christ and his apostles give us the New Testament, the New Covenant.
Amen.
Hebrews 8 says that the Mosaic Covenant is obsolete and done away.
Right, that's right. Amen.
Okay.
Yeah.
Is there some reason why that is not good enough?
Yeah, exactly.
That's is there right. some reason we shouldn't believe what it says there?
Right, right.
Okay, if it's done away, well, what does Paul say about it in 2 Corinthians? Well, when they're reading of Moses, there's a veil over their hearts.
That's right, that's right.
They're not seeing the glorious light of the gospel,
right,
shining as it does on hearts and minds, because Moses is seen as the end.
That's right.
Okay, yeah. So we're in Galatians 5:8, where it says that kind of persuasion. What kind? Well, the people who cut in.
Yeah.
Or it says literally in the Greek, the persuasion. Yeah. Let's look at it this way.
Yeah.
Thinking about this today as I was studying Colossians, actually. All of the world religions teach works.
Yeah.
They all do. One way or another, there are these works or processes that you have to do.
Yeah.
That are going to get you to God or get you to total consciousness or
right.
whatever their goal is.
Yeah.
Works. Now, there's something about fallen man that wants to think that way.
Yeah.
Okay, in our sinfulness and in our pride, it's very hard to give up works.
Yes.
And when we are told that our works are inadequate, it offends us.
Right, right.
All of the world religions teach this.
Yes.
So if you're clever enough to devise some way to bring works righteousness into the church,
right,
that is the persuasion.
Yes, yes.
Works is the persuasion.
Right, right.
Okay?
Yeah.
And Paul says, literally, the persuasion is not from the one calling you.
Wow.
So if we've heard the inner call,
yes,
we realize that we failed God and sinned in every possible way.
Yeah.
And that we don't know him.
Yeah.
But Jesus Christ, the sinless one, who came into this world, the very creator of the universe, came into our world, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and fulfilled the law in a way that we never could.
Amen.
Who predicted his own resurrection from the dead and was crucified, buried, and raised on the third day.
Yes.
Who bodily ascended to heaven, who's coming again to bring judgment.
Yeah.
The scripture says, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God.
Amen.
There's the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Yeah. Repent of trusting sin, self,
yes,
works, religion,
right,
all of these things. The persuasion.
Right, right.
The persuasion doesn't come from God. God is calling you. If you hear that inner call of the gospel, it's not a call to, well, if you work harder, you'll be okay.
Right, right, yes.
But
well
that's
said.
What tickles our ears.
Mm, wow.
We don't like being humbled.
Mm. Wow, that's a great way of explaining the persuasion. That puts it, yeah, and you know what? That ties in very nicely with the law works, how Paul phrases that. In other words, the issue isn't just limited to those who commanded circumcision. Like you said, it's anyone who would appeal to human works wherever they may be found.
The circumcision issue is symbolic for works righteousness, however it may appear.
That's right.
Okay, so they had come to the faith because of the effectual or internal call.
Yeah, so let's distinguish. So we have, in one sense, we have a universal call. When you and I would proclaim the gospel, we're calling all men and women to repent.
Mm-hmm. That's the external call.
Right. Now, the internal call is where God regenerates. In other words, by the Spirit, he changes a hardened heart so that they can perceive and believe the gospel. And we see this, for instance, the inner calling in Romans 8:30, where it says that those whom he predestined, he called. For those whom he called, he justified. For those he justified, he also then glorified. All of
it has to mean only the elect.
Yes.
Otherwise, you're a universalist.
Yeah, amen. Exactly.
So there must be an internal call. I've talked to Arminians who won't even admit there is such a thing.
Right, right. Yeah. And why do they do that, Bob? Because they want to believe in human ability. Isn't that it?
Yeah. They don't think it's fair.
Sure.
That they prefer the idea that we choose God rather than God chose us.
Right, right. Yes.
But again, that detracts from the glory of God alone.
Amen.
Okay, so we're agreeing with the solas of the Reformation.
Yes, right.
We not only affirmed them, I noticed the other day I went on our website, the Gospel of Grace Fellowship website.
Yeah.
And there on the front page are the five solas.
Yes, we have them right there.
Okay, so when we're disputing about whether the law of Moses is binding on Christians.
That's scripture alone that we're appealing to.
We're not rejecting the Reformation.
Right.
We affirm the solas.
Amen. That's
but
right.
But we're saying there's nothing about the solas that would lead us to think that we have to obey the law of Moses.
Right. That's right.
That was settled in Acts 15.
Amen. That's
okay?
Right.
So the persuasion is you have to follow this work. Now, here's an interesting way of translating this. Richard Longnecker.
Yeah.
In the Word Commentary.
Yeah.
He translates this contrived persuasiveness.
Mm. What's his rationale behind that?
That, as I've read it, because of the definite article.
Okay, I see.
It's their way of making this seem persuasive.
I see, sure.
When on the surface, it's really absurd.
Right.
We're saved by grace through faith. Now we have to keep the law of Moses.
Right. Right.
But they have a contrived persuasiveness.
Right.
All right. Now, here's something that, dear listeners, you need to know.
Yeah.
If you are dealing with any group that's been around for hundreds of years, okay, whether it's a Christian group or a cult, okay, take, for example, the Seventh-day Adventists.
Yeah, yeah.
Go back to the 19th century. They've spent that whole time concocting arguments to confuse Christians.
Yes, what great way of putting it.
They're really good at it, and they've been doing it. They've got their best minds, got them all working on this for 150 years or more.
Right.
And they're going to convince you you have to follow the Jewish law.
Right, right.
The Seventh-day Adventists.
Yes, Sabbath keeping on Saturday, yeah.
So the way they do that is they have a contrived persuasiveness.
Right.
All right? And they have verses they line up about Sabbath keeping and so on, and wants to convince us that we have to keep the Jewish Sabbath.
Right, right.
Very good at it.
Yeah.
They're a false group. They had a false prophet. Ellen White didn't speak for God like
they claim, yeah.
Claim, and Jesus didn't enter the heavenly sanctuary for the first time in 1845, as they say.
Right, right.
There's all kinds of things wrong with Seventh-day Adventists, but they are very good at contriving persuasive arguments to confuse Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses, same thing.
Yeah, Mormons, yeah.
They have had nothing to do but fine-tune their false teachings.
That's right.
To convince Christians they can't go to heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. Trying to convince us that Jesus isn't deity. He isn't God.
Yeah, and then they test these things. It's sort of like the focus group or the market survey. Only gone on for
they float it and
a couple
see
hundred
works.
Years. Well, the Christians come back and say this. Well, here's what we're going to say. They can't deal with this one. And they work on these arguments.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay? And so the arguments are contrived because the scriptures in their native meaning don't teach this.
Amen.
And not everybody has the theological savvy to see through it.
Right.
Okay? Yeah. and to refute it.
That's right.
And so I see this happening with groups that are more orthodox than that by a long shot.
Yeah.
But they've had a couple hundred years to contrive their arguments.
Yeah, you know, well said. I was dealing with one of those actually this past Sunday, just with even the understanding of the millennium and understanding the promises that are still left for Israel and you and I in the church.
Yeah.
And you'll see a lot of Reformed theologians who will distort Daniel 9. And I made the point that they'll make the work of the Antichrist into the work of Christ in 927. And we proved from Scripture that was not the point Daniel was making. And if it's not the point that Daniel was making, well, then they have a contrived argument, don't they? Because
yeah,
Daniel is inspired by the Spirit.
And so then we need to decide.
Amen. Are we going to go with the Scripture?
Yeah, and we're not just slavishly following concocted ideas from dispensationalists.
No, far be it.
Eric and I do a lot of work
directly
from the original languages
to
deal with the text, and sometimes our beliefs and our arguments don't follow somebody's party line.
Exactly.
It doesn't make us right. You should test things by Scripture, but by Scripture.
Yes, that's right, not by a creed.
Is there some better argument?
Right.
That proves that Daniel 9:27 is about Christ.
Right, exactly.
We're reading this in the context makes it obvious it's about Antichrist.
Right, amen, exactly. That's right. And Bob, that's one of the crises, I think, in evangelicalism. And it's probably always been with the church, but it is an exegetical crisis. We reward pastors based on numbers. We reward pastors based on therapeutic approaches. But we don't reward pastors based on exegetical excellence.
Or being theologians.
Yes, that's right.
I remember Dr. Rakestraw, one of my teachers.
Yeah.
And I was taking my first year, I took systematic theology because I wanted to dive into it.
Sure.
To get excited about seminary. I went in 1992 after graduating from Bible college in 74.
Right.
So there, I spent that time studying.
Yes.
But I wanted to really get into it.
Yeah.
But he said something that was pretty funny. He says to the students, well, at least wait till you graduate before you sell your theology books.
Yeah, exactly. Would that
be
novel?
This was back before the internet. It was in 92.
Okay, sure.
See, a lot of people that were there get jobs as pastors for churches saw no need whatsoever for theology.
Oh, so sad.
They weren't expecting that they're going to have to be able to do these sort of things.
Oh, boy. Very disheartening.
Even as pastors.
Yeah.
Well, we'll continue to do this.
Yeah, Bob, thanks
for explaining.
We're
not just trying to pick a fight here.
No.
We're calling all of our listeners to look at Galatians.
Yes.
Don't just slough it off and say, we don't care about it.
Right.
Okay? Number two, this persuasion or the persuasion or the contrived persuasiveness, however you want to express this truth, it doesn't come from God.
Right.
All right?
Right, amen.
And what is it? It's this idea that you have to somehow submit to the law of Moses in some way, shape, or form.
That's right. Yep, and Bob, I love you've stood against this for a long time, and you've pointed people in the right direction, and the right direction is sola scriptura.
Yeah.
Get away from the traditions of men, and that's where we have to stand, because if we're going to be people of the Scriptures, then we're not going to be those who fall to those who are of the persuasion.
I know, and I think the Bible is clearly pointing us that way.
Yeah.
Now, Eric, you've been preaching through Mark.
Yes, yeah.
Okay, so in Mark chapter 9, on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was there?
That was the inner three, Peter, James, and John.
And who was speaking with Jesus on the mount?
It was the apostles.
Wasn't it Moses? And
I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right. Moses, yeah. So, yeah, look, here's we have Moses and Elijah. And then, of course, remember Peter, he wants to make a tabernacle.
Three tabernacles.
Three, exactly.
One for each of them?
That's right. And then remember.
But the context says he didn't know what to say, so it lets us know he's probably not thinking clearly.
He's not thinking clearly, is he? And all of a sudden, there's a sound from heaven, a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him.
Right.
And Moses isn't there any longer.
Moses doesn't get a tabernacle there.
No.
He had one in the Old Testament, didn't he?
Right. He had
one. Tent of meeting.
That's right.
Now, why do you think it was Moses and Elijah?
Yeah, Elijah was one of the leading prophets.
He was a great prophet.
Yeah.
And I think that it's valid to point out that Moses was the lawgiver under the old covenant.
That's right.
All right. The prophets that spoke weren't lawgivers.
Right, right.
Although they may give specific guidance to kings or to Israel. But the law was already there from Moses.
Exactly.
And so here you have the law and the prophets.
Right, the law and the prophets right there.
That are represented by Moses and Elijah.
Fulfilled in Christ.
And they're not getting a tabernacle now.
Right.
Now, when it says listen to him, that's reminding us of Deuteronomy 18, where Moses himself said God would raise up a prophet like him.
That's right.
When he does come, listen to him.
Amen.
So Jesus is the new and greater Moses who replaces Moses and more.
Right.
Who's the very Son of God.
Yes.
And Jesus speaks for God.
Yes.
His words and teachings are authoritative and binding.
Yes.
He appointed apostles who would speak his words.
Amen.
And there's our epistles. And so we're not antinomian. We're not lacking law.
Right.
But the lawgivers under the new covenant.
It's Christ.
Are Christ and his apostles.
Amen. That's right.
And if you say that to people,
they get angry.
No. They glaze over.
Yeah.
Okay. Wait a second. Whoa. Time out.
Don't glaze over.
We don't want to hear God speak to us from Christ and the apostles.
Right.
And we're Christian.
Wow. Big trouble.
That is bad.
And think about Moses' words again, like you had mentioned back in Deuteronomy 18, when he does say that God is going to raise up for you a prophet who will come from your own countrymen. And remember, he stipulates, if they won't listen to him, it would be required of them.
Yeah.
And that's what we're saying here, is we won't listen to Christ and his apostles. It will be required of us.
Well, look what it says in John 12:48.
Yes. Great passage. Great remedy, by the way.
Yeah.
To the postmodern movement.
It says here, Jesus said this, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day.
Wow.
There will be a judgment. It will be a final judgment on the last day. And the basis of the judgment will be the words spoken by Christ.
Amen.
Now, it doesn't mean just the red letters.
Right.
It includes the teachings of the apostles.
Yeah, and we know that from Matthew 10. Jesus says, those who receive you, receive me. And he was talking to his apostles. Amen.
Okay, so just to reiterate, that kind of persuasion.
Yes.
Galatians 5:8, or the persuasion that works is the way to go.
Wow, great contrast.
Or contrived persuasiveness.
Yes.
Really cleverly devised arguments to put you under words.
Yes.
Okay. Beyond what we're talking about, the authority of Christ and his apostles.
Yeah.
Okay. Does not come from the one who calls you.
Yes.
Our dear friends, you may think this all sounds good.
Right.
Maybe you're caught up in Seventh-day Adventism.
Right.
Or maybe you're caught up in some other works based. Or you have people teaching you that you have to obey at least part of the law of Moses.
Yes.
Therefore, we can say on the authority of the Word of God, this does not come from God.
Amen.
It's a persuasion that does not come from God.
Amen.
And the Apostle Paul made that very clear. Now, you can be angry with us.
Right.
You cannot listen to this radio again.
Right.
I'm sure you'll find many people out there that will teach law works.
Yeah.
And not grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone.
Right.
But we can't do that in good conscience.
Amen.
We need to tell you what God said to us through his spokesperson, Paul,
yes,
who was appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Amen. Well, Bob, what a fitting way to finish verse 8 here. And I know when we get into verse 9, we'll be continuing on here with the same arguments. Well, I guess we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a real pleasure again discussing the great truths in Galatians and focusing again on the Scriptures.
Yeah, may God give us a great joy in the gospel itself.
Amen. Bob and I want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.